Now we've covered the teaching on the millennial reign. We haven't covered it. We haven't exhausted it. In other words, we haven't touched every subject about that. It's a big, big, big thing. But at least you understand now the premise that the Apostle Paul is laying out and why he said what he said. And he's writing to a church that, we don't have the historical record of this particular church other than the issues that Paul addressed to this church. And when you read the issues that Paul had to deal with in this church, you understand that this church had a multitude of problems. They were very schismatic, which means that they had all divided up on, well, I follow Paul, I follow Christ, I follow Apollo. They were very schismatic. There was grievous sin problems in this church. And then now apparently there was issues probably because of the amount of sin in this church, and probably because of the schisms in this church, the division that was in this local congregation. Paul is dealing with now, because apparently they took their issues that were amongst themselves outside of the church. They took them out there to wave out in front of everybody. And Paul was dealing with it. And then in the rest of chapter 6 and into chapter 7, he deals with what was a particular problem for them and is a particular problem in probably every church in America, I would say, and we'll deal with that shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Now, let me say this. Those who come to you, in whether to your face or in an email or a Facebook chat or whatever it is, and say, you're not supposed to judge me. We're not supposed to judge. Nobody is allowed to judge. Go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are judgments that must be made. Okay? And it's God's people that make them. Now this does not, and I understand what some people get, this doesn't give us a right to go out and just look at everybody, size them up and say, well, they're this, they're this, they're this, they're this, they're going to hell, and I'm not going to waste my time. That doesn't give us a right. You and I don't know who's going to be in heaven when we all get there. So let's just act like everybody's a possibility. Amen? Let's just act like everybody's a possibility. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And so he's basically saying that if there's an issue between two people in the same local congregation, go find somebody in the church that can arbitrate the disagreement. Now, let me say this. There is not in a forbiddance of Scripture of two people in a body like a marriage or a local congregation, there is not a forbiddance for us of having differing opinions on something, even to the point of where we would dispute between one another. I personally don't like to get into disputes with people. That's not my spiritual gift. Some people, however, love to get in disputes with people. That may be their spiritual gift. It's not mine. I don't like arguing with people. I don't like confronting people. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you have to say what you have to say. But I don't just go around looking for an opportunity to get in someone's face about what I think they're doing. And so that's not what we're dealing with here. But there are, anytime you have a group of people, there are going to be disagreements. There were disagreements amongst the apostles. We remember from our study of the book of Acts. They disagreed on certain issues. And even at some point, it became pretty contentious between Paul and Peter. Because Peter was acting wrong. He was saying one thing and doing another. He was saying one thing and doing one thing in front of the Gentiles. And then when the Jews showed up, he went and ran over with the Jews and said, "Those Gentiles, what are they doing here at our table?" And Paul confronted him to the face. He went to him and he said, "Peter, you're not right. Let me tell you, you know this. God gave you the vision, Peter, of the four-cornered sheet coming down from heaven with unclean animals on it. God not only gave you the vision, he gave you the interpretation. You above all people know that God is able to clean the unclean Gentiles and to save them by faith. You all people know this." And so he corrected him, and had this little deal. Paul had to use some discernment and judgment in order to do that. Paul was not the pacifist that said, "Well, you know, whatever Peter believes, that's fine with Peter. Maybe that works for him." Paul knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong biblically. He knew that it was harmful in the long run for the congregation to see and the other people to see the dispute and the two-sidedness and the two-facedness between Paul and Peter. He knew that was wrong. So he said, "Paul, Peter, let's deal with this. Let's be brethren now, and let's deal with this issue." Paul dealt with it. Peter, I would presume that Peter consented to what Paul was saying and knew he was right. And they got it all worked out. And then they decided that they needed to meet and make a decision as the apostles. And apostles were given that office. This is why I do not believe in latter-day apostles anymore. The work of Peter and Paul and these other apostles are still in effect today. I believe in the office of apostle, and I believe that those men faithfully fulfilled that office, and we have their writings for us to guide us. We have no further need of an apostle over us telling us some new doctrine. And in any place that you have someone named an apostle, that is what you're going to get. You're going to get a new doctrine, because the first thing they're going to say is, not everything that God does is in the Bible. And yet, the Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What that means is that if God's going to do it, God's going to do it according to the book. Jesus said, "I come, lo, it is written of me in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O God." If Jesus was going to abide by the book, what does that mean for us? Does that mean we don't have to? No. And so anyway, there has to be judgments. There has to be decisions made. Somebody has to have discernment. Biblical discernment. Not what this little angel over here and what this little devil over here told them. But I mean biblical discernment. Somebody has to have that. And by the way, here is the judge right here. This is the judge. If in a dispute with someone, let God be the judge. And that's what I would encourage you to do. And now I will tell you this. There are some issues that you can get over. Let's say that somebody in this church just really rubbed you the wrong way. Let's say that, I don't even want to give an example. Or you have a dispute with somebody. Or you heard somebody said something. You heard somebody did something. You know what your best scenario is for that deal? Let God have it. Let God have it. We make a false assumption sometimes that God's not everywhere and doesn't see what, like, you don't see what I saw. Or guess what I heard. And I want to tell you something. If you heard something third party, you didn't hear it. If it's third party, you didn't hear it. You know what that is? That's gossip. That's backbiting. Those things are forbidden in Scripture. Okay? Did you know that? Listen to me. You be careful now. Anybody can come in this church and take up root and then start spreading stuff about other people in this church. Anybody can do it. It's already happened. It's happened before. That's because the devil knows that if he can divide, he can conquer. Okay? So if it's third party, leave it at that. Okay? And there's a remedy for that in Scripture, but anyway. An issue between people, but if it's an issue that you're not sure that you can let go. And I want to read verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. And look what he said midway of verse 7. Why do you not rather take wrong? Think about that. Why do you not rather take... You know what Paul was saying? He said, here you've got this disagreement with somebody in church. You've got a matter that, granted, Paul was not condemning arbitration or mediation. And that's what practically most courts are. There is someone, either a judge or a jury, who is acting as an arbitrator or a mediator to hear the cause and to help render decision based upon the evidence. And he's not saying it's wrong. It's not wrong to have someone arbitrate or mediate. There's nothing wrong with that. He said, what is wrong? He said, you took this thing that was going on between you and another church member, and you took it to a courtroom, an earthly public courthouse, to air your stuff out. And Paul said, it's better for you to take wrong and to be done wrongly than to take a matter between you and somebody in this church to a courthouse. It's better for you to take wrong. And I want to tell you something. That is very contrary to our nature. Can I hear an amen? We are so contrary to that. It's almost like we were born with a vengeful spirit. Somebody cuts us off on the highway, what are we going to do? I've been watching your eyes. As soon as I said someone cut you off on the highway, you should have seen the body language I saw. You were steering the car when I said that. Into the other lane. Slamming on your brakes. Riding their tail. Amen? And you've come up with about 15 or 16 different things to not give them the finger as you drove by. Okay? And none of that's really necessary. It's better to let God have it and to let God judge the wrong and let God have it than for you to take it into your own hands. It's better that way. You remember, who was it? Jacob and... wasn't Esau, who was it? He married Rachel and Leah and Laban. And Laban had kept changing Jacob's wages. And this, finally Jacob said, you know what, girls? If we don't get out of here, we're not going to have anything. Your daddy is going to take away everything that we've got. And I've bargained with him for these cattle. And I think I've fulfilled my agreement. He was not stealing out of there. He was not stealing cattle. He was not doing anything illegal. He had abided by the terms of their contract, and then he decided to leave. And he left, and Laban caught up with him, was going to hack him to pieces, was going to kill everybody and take his daughters back and take all that cattle back. And Jacob said, I haven't done anything. He said, I've done you no wrong. You've changed my wages I don't know how many times. And he said, I'm free now. And he said, I can't think of the word. But he said, I'm acting upon my freedom. I'm leaving. And he said, you don't have any bargaining over here. You don't have any say over it. And of course, Laban, you go back and read it. Laban's so cocky. He said, well, everything that you have is mine. However, I'm willing to let that go. And you know what they did? They set up a stone. And I don't remember what all they did. I think they anointed it or something like that. But they set the stone at a boundary line. And they called that stone Mizpah. And that represented... let God judge between me and you. And I want you to watch this now. You listen to me very carefully. That stone was to act as a marker and a boundary and a witness. Number one, it was a boundary. Jacob was agreeing, Laban, I will not henceforth from this day forward ever set foot across this line again, except maybe to come to your funeral or come for a family reunion or whatever. But I will not set foot across this line again. And Laban agreed the same thing. He said, be it upon us, if we cross this line for anything that's wrongdoing, God's watching. God's guarding the boundary line. And what they did was, rather than continue their fight and slaughter themselves and get into a big messed up deal that the whole world was going to watch, they decided to just go their separate ways, and they blessed one another, and they left. And it was over and done with. And then the rock, who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. And he was the witness that the agreement was made between them two. God watched between me and thee. That's what that was all about. Phone's ringing. Maybe somebody ought to check if we're still broadcasting or something like that. That's usually what that is. But anyway, God judged between me and thee. And that's what Mizpah represented. God watch over us. It's funny to see young people. I don't know if you remember this back years ago, and I think they still do it. That young people that were kind of courting one another would have these Mizpah necklaces. And it would be a coin that was cut in half, and it said Mizpah on it, and the two pieces of the coin fit together, and both parts of the couple would wear it. It's like a spiritual deal, the Lord watched between me and thee. And really what that, if you think about the story of that deal, that's the girlfriend saying to the boyfriend, God's got his eyes on you, boy. You look at another girl while I'm not around, God will get in a killing mood. Okay? That's what that was all about. But anyway, there was that judgment there, and they decided to let God watch over them, and God have it, and then they separated right then and there. And that's what sometimes what you have to do. So there has to be judgment. There has to be discernment. And Paul said it's better. What did Abraham do with Lot? He separated. He said, Lot, you know what he did? He showed biblical meekness. Lot, you pick out whatever you want. Whatever direction you want to go in, I'll go in the opposite direction and we'll part. Abraham did not have to do that, by the way. He did not have to do that. He had adopted Lot into his family, gave him a start in the cattle business. I'm sure he gave him servants, but Lot was blessed and all this and that. And their herdsmen strove together over the well waters and the feeding grounds and everything else. And finally Abraham said, you know what, Lot? It's not good that the lost world sees us fighting one another. We're family. So Lot, here's what I'll do. I'll take the wrong. You pick out whichever you want. Now, don't you listen. How did this turn out? You know what Lot chose? The well-watered, soon-to-be-destroyed bottom ground of Sodom. And Lot lost everything, including his wife and his sons-in-laws. And the only, listen to this now, the only heritage that Lot has was the incestuous sons of him and his daughters. That's all he's got. Abraham, however, has the blessing over all the nations. God took Abraham and said, look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All that thou set thine eyes on, I'll give thee. It's yours. Everything that you can look on. If I'd have been Abraham, I'd have climbed Mount Everest. Amen. That way I could just see everything. And God said, Abraham, that's yours now. You know why? Because he chose meekness. Abraham chose, you know what he did? He swallowed his pride. He swallowed down whatever he had, and he chose meekness over that. And he let God have it. But in a case where there needs to be a mediator and an arbitrator, here's what Paul said. He said, verse 4, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, he said, don't go to the good tithers. Don't go to the doctors and the lawyers in the church. Don't go to those guys. You pick out whoever in this church is the quietest, least talkative, most moderate, meek, mild-tempered person that you can think of. You set them in the exalted place to be the judge. You know why? Because they're not interested in who wins. They're just interested in what's right. Amen? I don't know. I've only seen that in one particular case. I've only seen that done in one particular case when I was a young man. But the issue was, if it's going on, you can either let God have it, or if you feel like there needs to be a mediator, then it can be mediated. And God, hey, I have this feeling that God, if it's done God's way, He'll bless it. I have this notion and this idea that if it's done this way, then God will take both parties and He'll correct them both. There's always got to be a little correction from everybody. Everybody gets it. And then God will bless and glorify that situation. Okay? And you who have lost, did you know that when you do it God's way, you never lose? Do it God's way, you never lose. And I would say that this could be thought out to apply in a church or in a home. And I will say this to you, and you listen to me, okay? I love this church. We got cameras on every time we do something here. What means that everybody in the world is going to see Jim Bob and Bubba here and bib overalls, okay? And we ain't ashamed of them. They see us scratch our hair, pick our nose. They see us when we show up for church and we're not happy about this thing, we're upset about that. They see all that, okay? And I speak this to this church because I want to commend this church for just handling things the way we've handled them here. You're to be commended. But I'm also going to say this, okay? My mama learned something a long time ago. All the time I was growing up here, my dad never went to church here. Never. Never did. And there was a couple times, Sister Bernice, and you remember all this. We had problems here back when I was a youth. Had serious problems. I mean, big nasty fights in the church house at business meetings. Okay? This is one of the reasons why I'm not all that big on business meetings. I know business has to be tended to, and we're a congregational church, and I mean, I understand all that, and I'm not trying to take anything away from that. I promise you, I'm not. But I can tell you that overall, when the church starts voting on every little thing that happens, people are going to get hurt feelings. That's just how it is. But anyway, my mom learned, for the sake of my dad, who sat at home looking for a reason to not go to church, my mama learned, she's very wise. Whatever happened here, she did not take home to her lost husband. You know what that is? That is exactly like going before the worldly courts with all the problems that are in the church. She did not go home to her lost, beer-drinking husband with all the problems that were in the church. She refused. And eventually, that spirit paid off in my dad. He's in heaven right now because of that. But that was during that time, my dad was looking for a reason, for another reason why he did not go to church. When he saw his wife and two children get up every Sunday and put their suits and dresses on and leave him every Sunday morning, he was looking for a reason why he shouldn't go. And if mom would have came home and said, that's the sorriest church I've ever been, that pastor, that guy just makes me mad every time, he would have used that and he would have dug his own grave to him. In fact, he'd have been there by now, probably. And I just want to say to you, and I'm going to address this, I don't know of a thing going on. And I purposely try not to know much about what goes on. But if there's something going on here at the church and you're not happy about it, you're damning someone to hell by taking, because you know what the world thinks? The world thinks that church people are all holy and we don't do anything wrong. But you start coming to church and worshiping with people, you find out that ain't true. You find out we all still need the same Savior as everybody else does. Amen? And lost people don't understand that. Church people understand it. Lost people don't understand that. And so you go home with a little bit of information about how bad somebody at church is, or how the preacher said this, and or this and that, or this something rubbed you the wrong way, or there was no more toilet paper when you went into the bathroom and you got mad, and I mean, just any number of things. There's a lost man or a lost woman sitting out there waiting to type in Facebook what you said. Okay? And the Apostle Paul said, isn't it better to take the wrong? Isn't it better? So verse 7 again, he said, now therefore it is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He's saying it's better for you to have someone defraud you, than it is to take this outside of the church walls. Can I expand this a little bit? You know what hurts your kids? Going out and spreading everything that you know about your kids to everybody you know. That hurts. And if your kids was here, I'd say the same thing about what they do. They show up for school and they get around their, my mom's stupid. Hate my mom. My dad's an idiot. I can't tell you the number of times I've said, I had it with family here, and they quit going to church, or they moved down south, and then they let this happen. And I know for a fact, I preached on it for years. Their daughter got involved with some whoremongering bum boy that got kicked out of his house because he was a bum and he was an idiot. But he went over there with the sob story. Well, my mom did this, my dad did this. So they felt sorry for him, let him move into their house with their teenage daughter. But they're saying, they're not doing anything. What would we have done? What would we have done? Wives, be careful about how you talk about your husband outside of the home. Husbands, be careful about how you talk about your wives outside of the home. Amen. Leave it at home and let God have it. Amen. Let God have it. Verse 8, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I know that our righteousness comes from Christ, and I know that the blood of the innocent was shed for the blood of guilty, and I know all that stuff. But if there's anything that we as, if we're still here, and Christ has not taken us home, you and I have an obligation, especially when it comes to the New Testament, you and I have an obligation to conform our minds, our habits, our character, our thoughts, our words, and our actions to the dictates of the Scriptures, so that we are above the reproach of men. If everybody in the church sees you one way, and everybody in the community sees you a totally different way, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with that. And I would suspect that if you have that issue and you continue in that way, you're not as righteous as you think you are. Now, I've preached this before, and I'm going to quit here in a minute. I've preached this before. When we come to Christ, we come under the terms of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Contract. Which means you believe what this Bible says. And if you believe it, and you believe that it's right, then that must be transformed into your life, into doing. What did James say? If a man say one thing, but if a man say he have faith, have not works, what as good as his faith do? It's just something for you to think about. And then we're going to get into, there's a lot of things mentioned here from verse 9 on. And in fact, all the way through the rest of chapter 6 into chapter 7. We're going to be dealing with issues related to fornication. Okay? And it's going to get pretty dicey here, all right? We're going to be dealing with issues related to fornication. We're going to let the Bible define what it is, because some people like to misdefine the Bible. We're going to let the Bible define what it is and define the dangers that are inherent with the sin of fornication. And if you want to know what level God places this on, you go back to the book of Acts and look at the four things that the apostles told the Gentiles they had to do. Abstain from idols, meat offered to idols, things with blood, things strangled. That all has to do with what they're supposed to eat. And fornication. Okay? So it's going to get... We're going to all going to sit here in silence while the Word of God teaches the next few weeks. Okay? I encourage you to come and listen, because we all need it. We all need it. Okay? Heavenly Father, I love you and thank you, dear God, for your amazing grace. And Lord God, this Bible is right, and it, Lord, it's final authority. It teaches us and rebukes us, God, when we've done wrong. And Lord, probably everybody in this church, God, I would say, Lord, that I'm guilty, Lord, of some things that I've preached against this morning. Of taking outside the church issues related to the church, saying something about my wife, saying something about my children, and vice versa. So Lord, we ask, God, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, God, that you would forgive us and help our minds and our character and our will, dear God, and our way of life be positioned more with your word than with our own will. Lord, help us, dear God. Lord, I'm struggling, dear God, with an issue, Lord, that you've been dealing with me about here lately. I'm asking for your help, dear God. I'm asking, dear God, for your grace and your blessing, but I'm asking for your help, dear God. Help us all, dear God, to be meek and to stand ready, dear God, to give an answer. Help us to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. I love the Bible. Amen. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 4. I touched on this last Sunday, and I thought, boy, this would be good to preach this morning. And every now and then, God just gives me a word. The Bible says, preach the word. And when I'm studying the Bible, a lot of times I'll just hit upon a word, and I want to know what the whole Bible says about that, how it relates. There's a lady that I think they're probably watching this morning, that she'll send me about once a week, she'll send me an email with her personal study that she's done just on words in the Bible. And I like to see the excitement. She'll send me an email with exclamation points in it. That's how you can tell somebody's excited, when they're writing it down. Amen? And she'll tell me what word that she was looking at or what phrase in the Bible. And you just start reading Bible verses one after another. And God said to do that, you know, study the Word, preach the Word. But line upon line, here a little and there a little, is how God gives us knowledge of what's in the Scripture. So I want to encourage you to do that if you can. But I hit upon a particular word here, and I want us to look at it, and we're just kind of going to talk about it this morning. I may just do a little teaching or a little preaching this morning, and hope God will add His blessing to His Word. I feel pretty good today, and doctor, give me some new medicine, and it's helping me so far, and I'm glad to just be here and just full of joy and got a little energy in me this morning. I think I'm ready to preach. And now, if you're here this morning and you're not feeling that way, don't hate me. Okay? Don't be mad at somebody that's not feeling bad when you're feeling bad. Amen? I was feeling bad last week. God brought me out of it. He'll bring you out of it. And we'll all be happy together. Can I hear you say amen? Now, listen, if there's something heavy on your mind this morning, let God have it. Okay? Let Him have it. Lay it at the cross. Amen? Lay it at the cross. Psalm chapter 4. Do you have a Bible? Say amen. Amen. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Now look at verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. And then it says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. And then it says, Selah, which means we're going to pause. We're going to think about that. All right, so we're going to pause here for a minute. And I want you to look at that word, commune. There are words that are based upon words that we have, commune. We have community, where a community is people who are pretty much all together, and they sort of have everything, or at least most things, in common. That's what the word common is related to, commune. And the word communicate is part of that. And so look at this word again, verse 4. Commune with your own heart. You commune with your own heart. We use that expression like, I was kind of talking to myself the other day. I kind of thought to myself, that's what that means. You're not really talking to anybody else in general. A lot of times when we, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because I got verses on this, but a lot of times when we're just thinking, we're trying to kind of work through an issue on our own, what we're doing is that we are communicating and communing with ourselves. And the word common and commune all have that same idea. That's the commune is like unity. Common is being like one, has the word one in it. And so when you commune with yourself, you're trying to reconcile in your mind what you're going to do so that there is at least a settlement on your part on how things are going to be, or let's say a decision that you're going to make. That's what that's referring to. And then we get into the communication part. And I'm going to show you from the Bible what all this means. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help and ask for His blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to preach this whole message this morning. I want it to, Lord, forget about what I want, God. I want what You want. I want Your will to be done in these lives. I want, Father, the church and Your people to be edified, to be blessed, to be encouraged, but, Lord, to be warned. And Father, Lord, God, that You would just show us, Lord, our nature and our character, what it is that we're doing, what it is that we need to do, where we need to be with our lives. Dear God, help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. He said, commune with your own heart upon your bed. When you're laying in bed at night, you're not talking to your wife or your husband, or you're not talking to the TV, you're not talking to anybody else. You're laying there and you're thinking things through and you're communing with yourself. And I'm going to show you verses in the Bible that talk about that. But let's look at the issue. We're going to study the word commune or communications from the Bible because they have some things to teach us this morning. And you pray for me because I'm on the first front end. It sounds like I'm starting to lose my voice. And I don't know where that's coming from. So I don't know. I'll get through the message and then we'll see. All right. But I want you to take your Bible this morning if you would. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 36. And while you turn there, I'm going to go back in the Bible and read some other verses to you. But as I was studying this out, I took all the places where the word commune or communication or whatever was there, and I just kind of categorized them into subjects in the Bible. And I was just amazed at how God put all this together. It's very interesting what God says to us from His Word about us. About you and I sitting here this morning. And the first thing that I came up with is, and it is not my nature to write out a categorical sermon. I don't know what they call them anymore. But I don't normally put things in categories, but this just kind of fell into that. And the first group of verses I saw in the scripture fall into the category of, number one, you are known by your communications. How many of you believe that already? Say amen. You're known by your communications. That verse in Matthew chapter 5 spells that out. But I want you to listen to this, 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 11. The Bible says, "Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and once unto him, said unto him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, Ye know the man and his communication." There it is. The Bible's putting it together for you. You know the man and his communication. Now, here's how I like to deal with people, especially when I'm doing maybe a Watchman broadcast or I'm doing a Pastor Mike online. When I do one of these little things here that I do, I like to just look at maybe people, maybe preachers out there that are saying this, maybe politicians that are saying this. What I don't normally deal with in preachers or politicians or movie stars or whatever is what they did yesterday, when they went to the beach, how drunk they got the other night, or what all kind of sin that, or immorality that they have in their life. Because one thing I know is common amongst every human being in the world, and that is we are all sinners. Amen? Now, that's not an excuse for you to go out and do whatever you want to do, but that's what we are. But there is something that separates some people out, not just by what they do, but by what they say. And if you ask me how come I don't like the current president that we have sitting in the White House now, it has nothing to do with where he's been, has nothing to do where he went to college, has nothing to do with his previous employment, has nothing to do with that. I judge based upon what he said. What he said. And if he says he is for something, and I know the Bible's against it, then I'm against what he said. And if he's going to hold to that, then I'm against him because that's his philosophy. And that's how we are known by our communication. And that's what was said there. You know the man and his communication. Daniel chapter 1, verse 19. The king communed with them. And this is in reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. This is in that deal where Nebuchadnezzar had those four Hebrews in front of him, and he wanted to get to know them. And how did he get to know them? He communed with them. You know what he did? He struck up a conversation with them. And he started talking to them, started asking them questions, and they were giving him answers. And as he listened to the words that were coming out of their mouth, he surmised in his mind, number one, these are good men. Number two, these are respectful men. Number three, these are men of character. These are men of intelligence. These are men that I can educate. These are men who are diligent about it. I can tell that by the way they talk and by the things that they are saying. And I want to tell you something far beyond above what you do over here or do over there. People will know you by the communication that you give them. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 36, he said, "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." Think about that as we grow older. Amen. We can't make our black hairs white again. Can't do it. But he said, "Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Now I'm going to talk politics for a minute, because that makes people mad. Oh, preachers shouldn't preach politics. Why not? The politicians get to talk about preachers. Amen. If a politician has been all his life pro-murdering babies, but he knows that if he wants to get elected, he's gonna come over here from the left and come over here to the center and say, "I believe in life. I don't care what he said today. I know him from his past. I know what he's been saying. And unless he comes out and says, I know that in the past I said it was okay for a woman to have an abortion and kill her baby, but I don't think that's right anymore, and I'm going to come out against it, and I promise you I'll vote against it, and I'll stand against it, and I'll only hire judges that are against it," then maybe he's okay. But you establish for yourself a pattern of who you are by your communications. And if you say yes, then it means yes. And if you say no, then it means no. But here's what happens. We get double-minded. We tell one group of people, hey, young people, listen to this. Because I spent a lot of time in life trying to suck up to everybody that I could to get to be there, get to be accepted by everybody. And I know about saying one thing to one group and one thing to another. I know all about this. But if you go around telling one set of friends, oh, that this and that and the other, then you go around over here, you know what you're saying? My no means yes, and my yes means no. And there is no consistency in your life. And I want to tell you something. As an employer, I would not hire you. I would not hire you. By the way, if you put something down on an employment application and I hire you and I find out later that you lied on that, I'll look for a reason to get rid of you. Because you've established that no means yes and yes means no. That means you're a liar. That means you don't hold to the truth. And that means there's no consistency in your life. You're not trainable. Am I right on that, Brady? Okay, Brady's had to hire people before he knows what it's like. I'm just saying to you that you establish a pattern. Hey, parents, when raising children, no should mean no the first time and the 15th time. No, 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 no. Okay. That's what we do. And who's making us do this? Those evil, rebellious, sinful, destructive children that we have. Those, you're not raising little angels. Amen? You're raising people with a wicked heart who are trying to see what they can get by with in life. And as children, and I can only say that because that's how it was. And I'm glad that for the most part, I had a mom and dad that if they said no, it's done. I made the mistake one time when I was a teenager, asking my mom in front of a group of people if I could go to such and such's house. It was kind of after a school function. And she said no. Then I went to her in front of everybody and asked her the same question again. And she was embarrassed. And I don't remember if she told me yes or no. But I remember she got me aside later, and she got it right in my face about 2 inches, 2 centimeters in front of my face. And she said, don't you ever do that to me again. What? You know what? Don't you ever put me out in front of people like that and embarrass me like that. I told you no once that you weren't going over there. I'm going to stand by what I'm saying. And you know what? I never did that to her again. And I want to say to you moms and dads, if you say no, it should mean no. Your child should know that even if they keep pressing you and pushing you and provoking you, that you're still going to... Let me tell you a story about a lady I know. She had to go to prison for all the checks that she was writing for all these companies that she worked for, because she was embezzling money. One of the reasons why she was embezzling money, her child told Lisa and I this. One of the reasons why she embezzled money was that her child told us that they knew that they could go to their mom and ask for anything they wanted. And if she said no 4 times, if they kept pressing her, she would eventually give them what they wanted, even though she didn't have the money. So what she did was she stole money from work to buy this child anything that child wanted. And this child grew up, number one, sending his own mom to prison. Number two, this child grew up thinking that if he just pushed long enough, he can get whatever he wants out of life, because that's what this child's mom taught them. Moms and dads, your children will respect you greater in the long run if they know that they cannot push you over. So, and I'm not saying be mean to parents are in the biz. Hey, children, can I give you a little blessing here, young people? Listen to me now. You want to know the secret of parenthood? We love to give stuff to our kids. Lisa always comes home from shopping. She'll take me in the bedroom. Shut the door. Look what I got. But I want to tell you something, Mom and Dad. Now, I'm not saying I know the Bible gives corrections on moms and dads that they're not to provoke their children to anger. I'm going to preach that one of these days. Don't provoke your children to anger. But you stand your ground. When it's justified and when it's warranted, moms and dads stand their ground. Don't budge. Don't back down. Your children need to learn what you had to learn. That the whole world isn't going to move out of your way when you start walking down the road. How many of you adults know that? Let your conversation be yea, yea, and your nay, nay. People are going to know you by your communications. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul said that in Galatians 2. In Galatians 6, he said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Hey, listen to me now. You're known by your communications. And I want to tell you something. You guys on the job site, you listen to me. The reason why the other guys at work wait for you to show up to tell the dirty joke is that they know that you're going to get a good laugh out of it. Think about that. The reason why the guys at work wait till you show up to tell the dirty joke is that they know that you're going to get a good laugh out of it. What have you communicated to them? What kind of testimony have you communicated to your workers, to your workmates? Young people, what kind of testimony have you communicated to your fellow schoolmates? Do they know that if you show up, they're going to tell you the dirty joke, you're going to like it? Or are they going to say, you know what, so-and-so, here comes so-and-so, don't bother. They don't like that kind of stuff. And I don't care if they say, well, they think they're better than us, and I don't care the kind of names they call you. Don't worry about that. Hey, don't worry about what name man calls you. Worry about the name God calls you. If God calls you son, then that's good. If he says, depart from me, you work of iniquity, for I knew you not, that's bad. I don't care how many people in the world that you have like you. You're known by your communications. You're known by that. And the Apostle Paul was known because every place he went up, and Galatians 2, went up by revelation, communicated unto the gospel. Galatians 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto them that teacheth in all good things. They should know what side you're going to be on. They should know, Kay, that when all the gals get together at work and they're talking about abortion, they're talking about a woman's rights and how a woman has right over her own body, they should know that when Kay walks up to that deal and walks in, they should already know what side she's going to take and what stand she's going to take. They should already know that. Am I telling you the truth this morning? Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Oh, I had good intentions of preaching this whole message this one morning. I don't know if I can do it. I can get Mike Hutzel out here. Mike Hutzel can preach the entire book of Isaiah in 35 minutes. I mean, he's good at it. And you're just going, wow, praise the Lord, you know. I can preach the entire verse of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 in about... Yeah, I don't know if I should boast on that. But I just like to go where the Bible goes and just talk about issues that you and I deal with every day. We would like to be known. In fact, let me ask you this question. Most of y'all adults here have something that's 10 years or 20 years or 30 years in the past that you really don't want brought up again. Say amen. Amen. Leave it there. Right. Okay? And you don't do that stuff anymore. Right. You would rather be known by what you say. You would rather be known by your communications, what you communicated to people. That implies when you walk in the doorway at the office or the shop on Monday morning, how well do you communicate? Now, I know not everybody's a morning person, and I'm not talking about that. When you walk in on Monday morning and they don't see the droopy eyes on you and that you've been out, that you've been barring around till 2 or 3 o'clock Sunday morning, and you're operating on 2 hours sleep on the whole weekend, and you've been so drunk all weekend you can't hardly stand up, you communicate when you walk in the door on Monday morning. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. Yeah. Or when things aren't right at home, and you come into the workplace, and you've been fighting all weekend, and you come in Monday morning, everybody at work knows. You just communicated to them. Rather than God dealing with you on Sunday morning about issues in your life and God giving you peace and sweet love and grace, and I mean, just feels like a million pounds has been taken off your shoulders, and I mean, you're just walking around happy, and when you walk in on Monday morning, everybody should be going, "Ooh, what happened?" That's the kind of communication I'm talking about. Because we'll communicate with our words, and we'll communicate with our character of those words, the emphasis or the way we speak those words. That's how we communicate with people. And people know you. You have already developed a reputation about you by how you have communicated yourself to other people. And I'm going to ask you the question. It's just something for you to think about this morning. Do you have overall a thing about you, a reputation about you, that most people around you know that on most days they know not to mess with you or have anything to do with you? That's just for you to think about. That's not for you to say, "Tell my husband that." That wasn't for him. Unless you're the husband, then it's for you. But that was for you. Do you have a have you built for yourself a reputation that on most days when you come walking in, people already are expecting a certain way out of you that's probably not good? Did you know that you could change that? You may not be able to change all the circumstances that you think make you that way, but it is within everybody's ability, everybody's ability, to treat the people around them with respect, love, and meekness. Everybody has that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Guys and ladies, if you've got a cursing mouth, I have got a mama for you, who has a bar of soap for your mouth. Who in here has ever had their mouth washed out with a bar of soap? Never? Get him after church. You don't need it. Ever had your mouth washed out with a bar of soap? I have. I don't think you have a reason to curse. I tell you, something got all over me one time. I was doing work at this people's house. I was doing finished work in their basement. It was one of these suburbs people, and they had both of them worked and had all this little money and raising this teenage daughter, and I remember being in that house and I heard that mama curse that daughter. "Blankety blank, Renee!" And that just went all over me. I came home. I remember coming home telling Lisa, I don't care how mad and I, you and I get. We're not going to do that to our kids. I want to tell you something. That's wrong. Your children, in fact, that's not even discipline. That has nothing to do with you raising them as a parent. All you're doing is letting filthy communication come out. You know what you're teaching them? At some point, they're going to say it back to you. You're going to go, "How dare you talk to me that way?" And they're sitting there in their mind thinking, "Well, you did." And I'm not advocating teenage rebellion. I'm just saying the Bible says, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. Wash your own mouth out with soap. You don't curse. You don't take God's name in vain. Amen? You don't. Well, it said corrupt communication, didn't it? I'll just preach the Bible. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Things that corrupt relationships. Marital relationships. Things said from a husband to a wife or from a wife to a husband that all they do is corrupt the marriage. How's that? Things that come out of your mouth that are not intended to preserve the marital relationship will corrupt your marriage. He may never lay a hand on you, but she'll leave him because of the way he talks to her. Am I right? He may not ever have another woman on the side, but he's decided he's had enough of the way she talks. And I want to tell you something. You can corrupt your marriage with your mouth. That's good preaching. God's interested in keeping marriages together. Do you believe that? Say amen. God's interested then in how you treat each other. God's interested in keeping families together. Can I hear you say amen? And then moms and dads, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth to your children. Young people, do not let corrupt communication come out of your mouth to your mom and dad. My mom reached across the car one time with the back of her hand and slapped me right in the mouth. And this stung. Licking for blood. And there wasn't any. You know what? I didn't end up going on Dr. Phil and talking about how bad my mom was. I had it coming. I smart mouthed her, and she decided she wasn't going to take it from me, and she let me have it. Go ahead and call the child abuse hotline. Who cares? And I want to tell you something. Listen, I believe that you ought to train your children, love your children, not hurt them. But I am not going to be in fear of my own children. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If you're telling a lie about yourself or somebody else, that's corrupt. If you're using foul language, that's corrupt. Men get together at the job site, and a woman walks by, and there's communication about that woman. That's corrupt. Ladies get together, and they say things to one another that are corrupt. They're filthy. That's corrupt. You're not supposed to proceed out of your mouth. But he said in Ephesians 4:29, he said, "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, I know I have an obligation as pastor. And I know that every now and then I get a little rough and edgy, and I probably need to back up and probably shouldn't have said some of the things I've said. It is my responsibility to say things that need to be said to you, but I should make sure that I have as my purpose and goal is to minister grace and edifying to those that are hearing me. And I don't always do that the right way. And for that, I'm sorry. This is why I always say, let God be true and every man a liar. Verse 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And I want to tell you, and he said it in the direct context of the communications that are coming out of your mouth. Listen, I want to tell you something. If how you're talking to your spouse grieves your spouse, what do you think that does to the Holy Spirit? If how you're talking to your children, how your children are talking to you, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, here, listen to this now. The corrupt communication has a source. Look at verse 31. Bitterness is a source of corrupt communication. If you're bitter at somebody, it will come out your mouth. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. And what did James say about a fountain? A fountain does not issue both sweet water and bitter water. And I want to tell you something. If you've got bitterness on the inside, that's what's going to come out of you. And if there's sweetness on the inside of you, that will come out of you. And it makes people around you suspect. When you say that, oh, you're nice to them, and you say and you tell everybody you love them, but all that comes out of you is that bitter, harsh words. That makes people kind of go, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil what? Speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. You know what malice is? I'll get him. That's malice. Malice is you can't wait for the opportunity to get back at him. That's malice. And our God tells us, put it away. Put away the malice. What you intended out of your heart to do, don't do it. What you intended to say, don't say it. I was halfway through an email last night, writing an email back to somebody, that the Holy Ghost stopped me and said, Mike, erase all of it. And that's what I like about computers now. Backspace. And I eliminated about four lines of sentences in an email. And I rewrote to this person, let God have it. I love you, God bless you. And sent it off. That's what I like about that. Because a lot of times we can't backspace words that we already said. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Y'all say amen to that. I'm not going to preach that. I'm just going to tell you that's what it is. Tell you what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You go around telling everybody you're saved. You go around telling all your family members you're saved. You're telling your family you're saved. And yet nothing has changed as far as what comes out of your mouth. They know that you're just lying through your teeth. They're saying, is that saved, really? Is that what saved is? Is that what going to church does for you? You get to talk like you're really better than everybody else and you're going to heaven, and yet you still talk that way? Or who are you fooling? Who are we kidding? When we talk the way we talk to people and then try to make off like we're born again, like we're saved, like we're Christians, who are we fooling? Now, I know there's a difference there, and thank God that we still don't have, with all the technology, thank God we still don't have the mind-reading machines. Amen? Because I'd hate to come in church some Sunday and read what everybody's thinking about my sermon. And I'll tell you this, all of us think stupid, bad stuff. Amen? We can't help it. You can help it before it comes out of your mouth, though. I mean, we get mad at somebody we don't even know. And in our mind is, I hate you, I want you dead. We know that we can't say that. That's not right to say that. It was bad enough to think it, much less say it. Just an encouragement from our Heavenly Father to all of us. Sometimes we need to just shut our mouth. I'm preaching to me, by the way. Okay? Just so you don't think, well, he's one to talk. I can preach on this stuff so well because I are guilty of it. And there's times when I just need to shut my mouth. That's you want to know Mike Hogger? Mike Hogger's got a big mouth, all right? Let me read this. Philemon 1, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. How many of you know that God has done a good thing and you say amen? Do you really love your wife? Shouldn't she hear that from you? Listen, we don't live, guys, get over it. We don't live, guys, in the days where, well, I married her and told her I loved her then. If that ever changed, I'd let her know. We don't live in them days anymore. Your wife may have been that close to walking out with 60% of your stuff. And you can change her whole life and her whole outlook by growing up, men. Quit trying to look tough and looking into your wife's eyes and say, honey, I love you. The best thing that's ever happened to me. Because I believe it's in your heart. But we all know that we are judged of what we have in our heart by what comes out. So husbands, look at your wives. Treat her right. Talk to her right. Talk to her like she's the greatest. There is no woman who would dare ever be as good as her. Talk to her that way. That's edifying your marriage. That's blessing your marriage. Ladies, we also don't live back in the 30s anymore, in the 40s. Back in those days, the women had to keep their mouth shut because the men were tough. And back in those days, it was kind of almost acceptable for the man to smack his wife across the mouth every now and then just to keep her in line. We don't live in them days anymore. So now women have been given, we have freedom of expression. We can do this and we can do that. And the feminism of the 60s and the 70s and 80s have taught women that they can be in disobedience and not under reverence to their husband. And it has taught women that they can say whatever they want to say. It's taught them that. Ladies, can I ask you something? Is it right to do that? Maybe I'll ask the men. Men, is it right for women to do? Men ain't going to move either. I've decided I'm not going to be afraid of you. You can all just leave, or you can all run me out. But I want to tell you, ladies, that's your husband. Sarah called her husband Lord. You just better be thankful that God hasn't got you down for that one. Ladies, watch your mouth concerning your husband. That's your job. Edify your marriage. Edify your children. That's how we're supposed to think of our mothers, isn't it? It's good preaching. Guys and ladies, both, we need to hear it, and we need to practice it. It's what we need. This is what becomes Christians. So whatever sign you've got out in your front yard, whatever bumper sticker you have on your car, wherever they see you carrying a Bible around, or they know that they follow you on the way to church. That's just the outward testimony. But those same people really know you because they've heard you. They really know you because they've heard you and they've heard you talk. And they know what kind of person you really are by what came out of your mouth. I didn't plan on preaching this. I wish now I hadn't. Or maybe we should be glad that we did. Okay? I won't get into that. Let's learn to keep our mouth shut, all right? There is time to talk. There's time to shut up. There's time to go to war, and there's time for peace. Time for laying down, time for getting up. Ask God for a little bit of wisdom on what time it is next time we get ready to talk. Amen? Here's what I'm going to do. God's dealt with me during this sermon. Sometimes about how I preach, about how I say things. And I've got some things to repent of. And that's what I'm going to do. So I think it'd be a good idea if we all just kind of gathered around and start doing some repenting of what we said. Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, You take over the reins in my life and You be the Lord of my life.
and you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.